As I started looking into this, I started touching some very holy ground. Some very, very holy ground. And I'm always wanting to be very careful because I'm not interested in sharing information. Worst thing that can happen to a person is to accumulate knowledge without having a sense of the holiness and the sense of who God is. There's nothing worse. So the Pharisees could have all their learning and they could look the living Christ in the eye and not see him. So there is a knowledge that men can grow in. It says the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. So you can accumulate knowledge and actually be deceiving yourself with the very thing that's supposed to set you free. It can actually become a deception. And there's no higher form of deception than self-deception, especially when it concerns the scriptures. So, I've been praying this morning that we would tread through this with great reverence. We've been called by a very holy God. And in touching some of these things, you touch him. Holiness is you can't learn that out of a book. It's you got to touch him to know what holy is. And so let's turn to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 for a second. This is probably one of my most favorite scriptures, and I quote it to myself all the time. And and it fits totally in with what we're talking about. So chapter 9, verse 10 of the Proverbs, and maybe we could read that in some of the other translations. Some of them do make hamburger out of this, but some of them bring it out really well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And listen to this last phrase here. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. It doesn't say holy one. Some of the translations will bring that in. It just means to know what is holy. To know holy is where we start growing in the true understanding of God. People who don't know what holy is don't have understanding. There is a hush in your spirit when you touch him. There is a sense of awe that you no longer brashly speak of the things of God because you've touched something that is beyond comprehension. And so Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven, and he heard things and saw things that to try and utter them would be a pollution in itself. And so if our generation, if we can, I was reading the Proverbs this morning, and David says in one place, I'll paraphrase it, don't take me home until I make the next generation know your glory. That's a prayer of mine. And to help facilitate your own journey into the holy ground of God is a really awesome privilege. So we talked a while back on Moses, the three 40s in his life, 40 in Egypt, 40 in the wilderness, and 40 in the most difficult place, and that's walking with God with his people. There's nothing like the last 40 of Moses. But anyway, Moses' second 40 was coming to an end, and God had been working in him unbeknownst to himself, which you'll find. The older you get, you start looking back and you see all the places where God was preparing you for truths in him. So David slew Goliath, and they took Goliath's sword, and they hid it away until David was of an age and of a stature to handle it. And years later, they brought out the sword of Goliath to David, wrapped in a priestly garment. You got to have a right heart to handle the word of God and the sword of the Lord. So it was hid away from him. Former victories become victories for you down the road. They become launch pads for new faith and a new ability to confront things and whatever. But anyway, in this, the knowledge of the Holy, that's the Holy Spirit is given to us to prepare our hearts. You got to have your heart prepared to begin to tread in holy things. The brashness of the church today, the arrogancy of walking in teachings, there's no sense of the holiness and the wonder and the majesty of God. And men tread through holy things without even knowing that they're shut out from it because of their arrogance. And being not the sharpest knife in the drawer, I like pictures. And I probably mentioned this. So being old, I don't remember if I said it last week or not. So there you go. But in the book of Ruth, Naomi and Ruth, and Ruth needed redemption. She needed her husband's property had been taken because he died and she was a Moabitess, and on and on and on. And so Naomi instructed Ruth, and she said, there's a man who's your kinsman. And here's what you do. It was in the harvest time, and she said, he's going to be in his barn, and he's going to be sleeping that night with the harvest around him. And she said, when he falls asleep, you walk in and you uncover his feet and you lay yourself down. And that's how we should approach God. We just uncover and you go, Lord, I'm not here to dig things out of your word. I'm here to have you open what you will to me. I just like, you know, you open a flower before it's time, what happens? You end up with a bunch of petals in your hands and you've killed it. But if you cultivate a heart, like he was talking about, servanthood with God first and foremost, he will take you and begin to unveil himself to you in the word in a way you can't even comprehend. There's so much here that we're just touching the surface of all that God is, and he'll take your breath away from you as you tread the word. But anyway, I want to get on with this. So in Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, we see the sevenfold Spirit of God. And if you looked, I passed out that lampstand. It's got seven lamps on it. There's a stem with six branches, three on each side coming out. It was made out of solid gold, and it was built hand shaped by beatings from the hammer. If you want to know why you're going through what you're going through, it's because God's forming things in you. But it's made in the similitude of an almond tree. And that's a whole other subject we'll get into somewhere else. But so these three branches are coming out on either side. So when you read this here, and the Spirit of the Lord, this is a prophecy of Jesus, of him coming. But whatever's true in Jesus, you got to see this, whatever's true in Jesus, virtue by virtue of your relationship with him, Him abiding in you is to become true in you. Truth isn't some commodity out there. The scripture says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so him dwelling in you is truth. And his being is to produce in you his same likeness, his same wonder. And so it gets pretty good as life goes on. So anyway, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Hebrew word for rest there means to forever abide, continuously. It rests upon him because it's at home in him. And as you grow in God and he begins to defeat all the enemies of your heart, he's at home in you. He stays and abides. His presence isn't, 10 minutes here and then pretty soon your mind's off somewhere else. He's cultivating a way of abiding and living and dwelling in you where you walk in his presence every minute of the day. That doesn't happen overnight. Believe me, I can testify to that. But anyway, so here, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's the middle post on the lampstand. That's the Spirit of the Lord. And then then we're going to have six branches coming out. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. And these are grouped together in twos, which will follow at the end of things. We won't get to it today, but the Spirit of counsel, Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Well, it's so good. So we have this sevenfold expression. So when you pass light through a prism, what happens? You got seven colors that come out the other side. It's one light. But within that brilliant light it's all frequencies. So, that's what we deal with. Our work is dealing with different frequencies of light and different things. So it's like you're passing the Spirit of God through this prism. And within the Spirit of God are all these attributes. Amazing, wonderful, powerful attributes. And they're so... so good, I just got to share it. it's amazing. But they're not only portions or valid. Each one of them is a unique expression of the Spirit of God, but they're also progressive. And I didn't really realize that till this morning. I wanted to get up and run around the room and shout hallelujah a couple times. But so where does this thing all start? The Spirit of wisdom. And what did we read? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So here's Moses. 80 years God's got invested in him. And Moses is drawn over to this bush that's on fire. And he is so... he's walking in the shoes of Egypt. He doesn't even know. God's talking to him, and he's so out of tune with God, he doesn't even know he's on holy ground. That's you and I. That's where we start. Or at least I did. And God has to speak to him, said, take your shoes off. And when you touch the holiness of God, there is a caution that comes on you. In my school, my schooling in God has been incredibly slow because I tend to do things quickly. And but the fear of the Lord brings you to the place where you start not responding instantly to things. There is a check. There is a sense that you are being... God is beholding you and your words. He's beholding your thoughts. And he's 24/7. When we get to heaven, we're going to realize how 24/7 that is. because it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And so there is a growing caution that begins to come over you, and other people will talk, and a lot of Christians, oh, we're going to go do this. Well, you'll go, well, I'm going to hold this up before the Lord. You know what's happening? You're starting to feel your way in God. That's wisdom. Wisdom is a powerful expression, and I did some pretty in-depth study on all of the sevenfold Spirit of God, and the word wisdom used here in the Hebrew, and I looked up, I got this ancient Hebrew dictionary, just like when Hebrew first started off in its development, it was the pictographs. And so you have all these little pictographs. After a while, they became letters of a far more complex language. But this one guy traced back all these words to the pictographs, and it's just, it's absolutely amazing, the truth there. And so the word wisdom here is, because there's so many words for wisdom, there's so many different kinds of wisdom. And as we grow in God, we begin to differentiate different aspects of the wisdom of God in our life. And this particular one means to be skilled in warfare. Ooh, that's a big one. That's a big one. So you got two armies going at it, and one guy's a wise guy. He might be outnumbered. He might be outgunned. But if he's got the wisdom of warfare, well, guess who's going to win? And so in your own spiritual warfare, which is far more intense than maybe you even know, but we're constantly in war. We're constantly battling thoughts. We're constantly fighting with you know, the world's offering everything to you. You know, after I got saved, I had friends of mine that we'd fight over heroin, and they're offering it to me. 3 days later, hey, Brian, you want some? You know, I go, no. Doesn't even interest me. But other things, I still had battles with, pitched battles, and some of them tripped me up for years. And if I'm not careful, if I don't watch myself, the temptation's always there. But wisdom begins to gird you up and begins to teach you the art of warfare in your own spiritual life. And another form of this wisdom is wisdom in administrations. You begin to, you know, as the body, you're living in today, and I guarantee you with this generation, you're going to see the body of Christ come together. You're going to see it, and you're going to be a part of it. But there is wisdom in administrations that'll come to you. And if, you know, you go back to Sardis, and you go back to the first part of the book of Revelation, which we've gone over, but it's always good to go over again. The lampstand is the representation of God's Spirit at every location of the one church. There's not more than one church in the world. I don't recognize, I refuse to recognize anything other than that, because that's what God's Word declares. We walk in what His Word declares, regardless of what we see. So we don't deal with people because of their denomination, their belief system. We deal with them according to what? The wisdom of God in you. We don't love indiscriminately. We love everyone. We care about their walk. We care about that. And we're not interested in what they believe. We're interested in what God's purposes are for them. That takes you and can get you into big trouble. But in reality, you're serving them. You're serving God's purposes in them. And that's the thing that is where wisdom will bring you into what? The fear of the Lord keeps you from just serving people. So Paul says, if I be a servant of men, I cease to be a servant of God. And not to take away from anything there, because in our service, in giving people water to drink and whatever, what are we doing? We're opening the petals of their heart to be able to share with them the wisdom of God. And so you can't give people what you don't have. Your private walk with God is going to determine the goods you have to give to others. Doesn't matter what you hear here in teaching. It's really all about what you've accumulated in your own life. So Luke says, a good man bringeth forth treasures, good treasure, to give to others. Well, that's your treasure. That's the thing that's been developed in you. So, you know, like with Doug's experiences, he learns from his experiences. So he learns how to approach prisoners or whatever, because he's been schooled in that. And how you know, the attitude of heart that opens that, you got to be schooled in it. We're in a tremendous school of the Spirit, and this sevenfold Spirit of God rests upon Jesus. And it's as you are in him will these things be in you. And the thing that just struck me this morning so hard is Jesus learned. See, he grew up, we have this picture of this superhuman being. But Jesus he learned to walk just like the little one here. You can't even comprehend the incarnation. You can't comprehend. He had to learn how to talk. He had to learn how to, I don't know if they had spoons in those days or what, but he had everything he went through, you went through. He learned the same way you did. And he grew. And so it says in Hebrews that he learned obedience. It wasn't that he wasn't disobedient, but it was the fact that he had to learn obedience as a man. You know, here's this triune God, and he comes down and he becomes a man in every facet of it. That's a whole nother wonder that hopefully we'll get through. But he had to grow. It says he grew in wisdom and in stature. Put your name in there. You see, we get down on ourselves, and the enemy is always there condemning you, because you're such a schlep. I don't know about you guys, but you know, half the time I agree with them. But you got to realize that none of this is going to happen because you have to learn obedience. You got to learn sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. You can't learn that from a book. This is you doing business with your God. And you can read all the books on wisdom there are, and you won't be any wiser. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Hebrew there literally means the fear of the Lord is the chief part of wisdom. It's the principal part of growing in wisdom. And it doesn't take you long when you're around people. I travel to all these different churches and fellowships, and you're not there very long, and you go, oh, these guys haven't touched the holiness of God. Just the way they talk, just the crassness of the way they talk, and they'll talk about all these deep teachings, but there's no sense of that they've touched the holy thing of God. There's a, you know, just a blah, blah, blah. And they don't realize the things they speak of. Paul mentions that in Colossians. They speak of things they don't know anything about. But they got the words and the teaching without the wonder of the heart. And so spend time with God. I mean, this whole sevenfold spirit of the expression of God is only going to happen in you and me out of relationship with Him, touching Him in our quiet times with Him. And there'll be times that He just draws near to you and you don't even know why. You're just overwhelmed with, you know, and usually it's when you feel like you're the biggest schlep that ever lived. And I've had some real encounters with God, and you're broken over the fact that He still reaches out to you. And another aspect of this wisdom has to do with discernment and perception. As you grow in this wisdom of God, as you grow in the fear of God, you know, I'm always amazed. And it's part of, man, we're coming out of a dark time for the church. You got to see that this is a dark day. This is as dark a day as the church has had in a lot of ways. And, you know, you take Bar-Jesus, the guy who, he was a sorcerer and he had a great following, and then he ran into the apostles and he found out he didn't know what power was. And but he still got a wicked heart. He said, he goes to the apostle and said, I want you to pray for me that I could get this same power you have so that I can lay hands on other people. The disciples back in those days, the apostles, they said, you got a wicked heart. We're not praying for you. What would the church do today? Oh, we'd be all over there with our hands on them. And so as you grow in wisdom, you start getting schooled in the things that are before you. You know, someone's going through one disaster after another. Well, there might be a reason behind that. So, you know, I got a book by George Bevington, and he's a guy that would crawl on a log or go hide in a closet somewhere for 8-9 days praying over a situation. He said at the end of 8 or 9 days, I'd get still enough and small enough, and God would reveal to him the situation at hand. He said, as soon as I knew what the situation was, it took just a few minutes of prayer. And the prayer was answered. He wasn't walking in a gift. He was walking in sensitivity to God. And so, as you grow in the wisdom of God, you begin to discern issues in people's lives, and you begin to be able to minister what? Accurately. See, the church today just blah, 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 but God wants to create in you and I the fear of the Lord, that we begin to walk softly in His presence. It isn't going to happen overnight, and you'll make mistakes, and being a parent and being through the experiences I've been through, I'd far rather see mistakes than no mistakes. The proverb says where the oxen is, there's much fruit, but there's a big mess. I'm paraphrasing it. But where there's no oxen, the stall's clean. But nothing gets done. So people, if you knew your God, you'd be more afraid not to step out than to step out. And begin to grow. You can't grow without experience. And your growth in the spirit of wisdom is directly proportional to your lack of fear of failure. And that's, Christians are more afraid of failure than they are of sterility. And that's the heart that wants to please God. You're going to have all kinds of bumps and grinds and times when you feel like you got a whole shoe store in your mouth. But the end of it is you're going to know the will and the way of God. So you look at Paul in Acts 13. I mean, these guys are meeting. It says they fasted and they prayed and they ministered unto the Lord. When they got together in the early church, they're not interested in having a nice song service. They're interested in ministering to Jesus. They're there to bless Him. And out of that, God said, in their midst, that's the start of the church as far as I'm concerned. Out of that, God said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. I'm going to send them out, which is what the word apostle means, sent. And Paul goes out of there like a Scud missile. He's heading off to Asia. Spirit of Satan prevented him from doing that. And he starts going to another place. And Spirit of God says, don't go there. So but what's he doing? His feet are moving. He's got the fire of God in his heart. And then years later, you start reading about him. He says, I'm going to abide here until such and such a time. And then I'm going over. He knows the will of God. He knows it. He's been schooled in it. But he kept his feet going because he so wanted to please God. He would rather please God than anything else. And whenever that abides in a heart, oh, you're going to know the will of God. But you're going to know it for yourself. And that takes you out of the peer pressure. You know, when someone knows who they are in God, it doesn't matter if some guy tells you the sky's purple. You're pretty comfortable with the fact the sky's blue. You know who you are. You're not, what does Paul say? Be ye not henceforth as children tossed to and fro by every strange doctrine that comes down the turnpike. Why? Because you know God. Nothing throws you anymore. And there is a stability and a stableness that begins to take hold of your life, and you become an anchor for others. That's what I like. Is God is raising up elders here. Elders that have been schooled and have begun to walk with God and sense the will of God in their hearts. He's building a body in this last day, and he's going to have elders in it that know the mind, the will, and the purposes of God. And it also, I thought I'd get through at least three or four of these. I'm sorry. A spirit of wisdom also has to do with prudence in religious matters. You go like, what in the heck does that mean? Well, you read Romans 14, for example. You know, one guy, you know, and it's the weaker people in the faith. They need something other than just knowing and having Christ. They got to have certain days that they have to honor. Some of them don't eat meat. Some of them, you know, they got all the little. I've run across, I think everything, but every time you think that, you run across a whole new. But Paul says that those aren't issues. Those aren't issues. One guy wants to say that Saturday is the Sabbath. Hey, it's okay with me. If they're doing it as unto the Lord, it's. But that's the fear of the Lord will produce that in you. The wisdom of God goes this. My relationship with my brother is far more important. I'm not going to lose my relationship with my brother because of a day, because he can't eat meat or whatever. Read Romans 14. But that's a wisdom that begins to come and grow in your heart. And you begin to be able to walk softly in the midst of all this potential contention. And the more someone's insecure in their faith, the more stronger these things become issues. Because it's part of their identity. And so being able to maintain a right heart in it all is the wisdom of God in you. And they may break fellowship with you, but you don't break fellowship with them. That's what wisdom does. Wisdom always keeps a door open when everybody else has got 10 locks on it. So wisdom is an incredible thing. And then, of course, wisdom also brings us into doing things ethically. Paul says, I have a right to do a lot of things. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. And we begin to walk in the higher way. So, I don't want to take this too long, so we'll probably just stay with the spirit of wisdom. If we turn to James And this is always one that I find conviction, because Brian has a temper, and God has, I believe he's done some good things there, but tempers flare quickly. They sometimes get out before you get a hold of yourself. But James is talking here in James chapter 3. Now, he's writing to the early church, and it's something that's pretty... I would encourage everybody to read James very often. But anyway, he goes, in verse 13 of chapter 3, "Who is a wise man, endued with knowledge among you?" The other translations will do better on this part. "Let him show out of a good conversation." I think the other translations will say behavior. We have the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in how we live. "Let him show out of a good behavior his works with meekness of wisdom." The fear of the Lord, you touch the fear of the Lord, it kind of shatters your self-confidence. And it begins to take all the sharp things out of our life that injure other people and burn bridges when God was hoping you'd build one. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated." That's what Doug was talking about. "Full of mercy and good fruits." And here's a big one: without partiality. That's, boy, oh boy. It's easy to, share with a good brother. It's not so easy to share with someone who's less than easy to be with. But God has called us to love as Jesus loves. And, you ask any parent, they get older, they probably already have, but when they get older, they go, "Do you love me more than, the other two?" And you go, "No, I couldn't love any one of you any more than I know how to do." But, see, that love isn't capable of partiality. Some of them are way more of a handful than others, but it has nothing to do with how you love them. And so the love of God is without partiality. And here's another big one. This is a big, big one in our day: without hypocrisy. What does the other translation say there?
Sincere.
Sincerity. One thing it took me a few years to learn, but... is never try to be anything other than what you are. We got so many people trying to be somebody else, and God cannot do anything with someone who isn't being true with him. Because they're trying to copy something out there. There's no way they have the capacity to be transformed inside. I got a friend of mine, I always get in trouble with this, but I got people I know, they're trying to emulate John G. Lake's ministry. So a whole bunch of them are getting together and they're trying to resurrect his ministry. And you're looking at them like, what a joke. If God wanted another John G. Lake, he'd raise him up. But he's purposed something for them. Well, how are they going to communicate, like Philemon says, he says, "I pray that the communication of your faith..." God's only designed you to communicate the faith he's put in you. So some guy's got a healing ministry, that's great. Maybe you have a ministry in the Word. Maybe you have a ministry in helps. Maybe you have... How are you going to know if you don't discover what the faith is that God's put in you? So hypocrisy is proof that you don't know what the wisdom of God is. It's proof that you don't have the fear of the Lord in you. So, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure. Oh, boy, those are powerful words. Peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's the spirit of wisdom. And so I'm going to tie this in with one last thought. Verse 12 of Revelation chapter 1. And we went through this before, but I got to keep tying things back together. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard the voice as a trumpet behind him. And he said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. That's that thing we passed around. The lampstands is better translation. The lampstands. You'll notice, and we brought it up before, but there's a lampstand in the midst of every church, of every location of the one church. So there's a lampstand in Cranbrook. It's not for the Alliance Church. It's not for the Baptist Church. It's for his church. And so this spirit of wisdom is one of the lamps. So we got a problem today because we got one man trying to ministrate God's people. Well, you touch the holiness of God and you will quickly, instantly, become aware of how no one man can be the sevenfold shining forth of God. It is an impossibility. And so you look at the lives here. God is weaving his wisdom into you on an individual level. No one man can have the full wisdom of God. I was at one fellowship. Oh, I cringed when I heard this guy say that. He says, I have the mind of Christ.
Oh, dear.
Something in me just snapped. The scripture says we have the mind of Christ. So part of God's wisdom is wrapped up in Jasper. Part of God's wisdom is wrapped up in Jordan. But that's why this body has to come together. Because someone will have, a situation happens. And like you read the Judges back in the book of Judges. And there's this guy that nobody liked. They wouldn't have anything to do with him. That's pretty typical for body of Christ. And all of a sudden an enemy comes. Guess who they go to? They're looking this guy up. And he says, why are you coming to me? I like this guy. I got a feeling I'm going to get along with him and have him really well. He says, why are you coming to me? He says, you go deal with it. No, we need you. And this guy, he goes and meets with the enemy, and he goes back and he says, 500 years ago, we bought this land from you. He knows what the situation is. He's the only man in Israel that knows what's going on. And he goes and tells the enemy, this is our land, and this is why. What's he doing? He's bringing out righteousness to it. And if you try anything, you're going to get defeated because God's with us. This is our land because this is the way it is. Of course, they tried to attack Israel, and Israel wiped them out because they were on right ground. They didn't take it on. This guy didn't take it on because we're Israel and you're not. He knew he had right standing in the situation. You see what wisdom does? And so, you know, you look at the apostles. I went to another place, and this guy says, oh, we have an apostle in South Africa or something that's our apostle that we're in covering with. I hate that word. I hate that whole concept. And I looked at him, I said, so which apostle are you going to pick out of the New Testament? Are you going to pick Paul, Peter, Jude, John, James? Do you see what happens if you take one apostle? You know, Paul's over here ministering something, but if you don't have James to balance Paul out with, you got a twisted gospel. You see you got to see the plurality and the need for this. But walk with what God has woven in and is weaving into your life. Walk in it, because you're part of God's answer for his church here in Cranbrook. I believe that. I believe coming up, the denominational thing is either going to have to bow to keep their buildings, they're going to have to bow to the government of Canada, or they're going to have to go underground. They're going to have to. And then the people are going to go, well, what do? Well, God's raising up a people. He's preparing you for the day and the hour. See, God always moves ahead of time. I mean, Pharaoh says, tell the midwives to kill every male child born. God moves on the midwives' hearts, and they just keep popping out the boys. That's the Joshuas and the Calebs. See, that's 40 years before everything started happening. But God's moving ahead of time. He's moving in you. And everyone here has got a call. There's no pew sitters in God's house. You know, I should get that printed up. Remember that vision I read not too long ago of the guy that had the vision of the millennials arising? And they're leaving. He had a vision of a Christian city at the bottom in this, and it's in shambles. But these millennials started climbing the cliffs, ascending, and they begin to repair the holy city of God. And they begin to walk in the wonder of God's ways. They begin to grow in the realization that the body of Christ is an organism, not an organization. It's not a machine. It's a living, breathing thing made up of the members of the body of Christ, of whom you are. And his investment in you isn't to make you something. His investment in you is that you might be a part of a new leadership that's arising. And I hope I'm not getting too long, but God says he's not going to pour new wine into an old wineskin. He's not going to do it. What is that new wineskin? It's a living thing. And he says if you pour the new wine in an old wineskin, the old wineskin can't contain it. It's spent. It's old, mechanical. It's built on a hierarchy rather than living, functioning members of the body of Christ who know who they are in God. And if you know who you are in God, you're not shook if God uses someone else. In you knowing who God is brings security. What does it say? Jesus, knowing who he was, where he came from, and where he was going, girded himself as a servant. Why? How could Jesus gird himself as a servant? Because he's insecure in his place in the Father. If you're secure in your place in God, you can rejoice when your brother's out there calling 10,000 people to repentance and you're over there in the alley sharing with one. You can be, I'm good. Because you know who you are in God. That's wisdom. Wisdom and security, where does it come from? The fear of God. You touch the fear of God and you suddenly touch His holiness and you're going, just for me to have one talent is more than I deserve. I'll tell you what I deserve. And it ain't a talent. So nurture God's presence in your life. Spend time with Him. It's hard. It's hard at first spending time with Him. And after a while, it's hard to go to work. It's hard to go anywhere because all you want to do is stay in Him. But He's got that covered too. He's going to bring us into a 24/7 relationship where we're so in Him and He is in us and we are in Him. And this body that's arising, the early church looked for what we're coming into. We're going to exceed anything they ever saw. They were looking to our day. They're looking to your day. The cloud of witnesses, they're up there going, let's get at it, guys. We got to finish this thing. God's going to finish what He has begun in the earth. And the first lamp to light in your heart is the lamp of wisdom. And then next week we'll touch on the lamp of understanding, which is, whew. And I hope this isn't boring, because it isn't to me. It's wow. But grow in the fear of the Lord, and you'll discover the wisdom of administrations, the wisdom of discernment, the wisdom that brings, you know, someone's out there, well, I believe Saturday, and if you don't believe that, you're going to hell, and yada, yada. I mean, who cares? Wisdom will hold your tongue. It wasn't that many years ago, I didn't mind. But we're all works in progress. And one other thing I just want to share, something I've been doing for 35 years, much to my wife's consternation, but whenever I'm going to a meeting, whether I'm ministering or not, I do everything I can to spend an hour before the Lord, because I want to catch everything. I don't want to miss one intonation of His voice. And you spend time with God before you get together, your heart is open in a way that, you know, takes a while to get your heart opened sometimes. And just spend time with Him. Cultivate Him in your heart, and you'll come to know a voice that begins to get quite loud and quite exciting. God's put some new things in my heart I'm stepping into, and it's totally frightening, and I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm totally excited about it. And we keep our feet moving. We got a God that loves you more than you can comprehend. And the only people He has problems with are those that never do anything, never say anything, because they don't know who He is. And the secret of stepping out, this is it, honest, is it hit me when I was sharing in Colorado Springs. The Lord wanted to really stir some hearts up there. Is Jesus said, go ye therefore. Why? Because you're somebody? No. He says, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. We don't go in our own righteousness. We don't go because we got all our acts together. We go because all power has been given unto Him. And because of that, we walk in what? The fear of the Lord. And we go out and we walk with our God, and we begin to feel our way and step into new things. And it's pretty exciting. It's good to hear kids laugh. Amen. I'll stop there.